Thank you, Ron and Mike. Good to be back with you again this evening. I'm going to begin by reading a few verses out of John chapter 9. I'll be reading the first seven verses. John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, and night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. This is the sixth of the seven miracles that the Gospel of John gives us. The Gospel of John is very symmetrical. There are seven I am sayings. There are seven miracles. John used the concept of seven in a very uniform way. Previously in John chapter 5, Jesus healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And it sparked hostility on the part of the Jews toward Jesus when he did this. We're going to see here in this ninth chapter that the same reaction, a different healing, not a lame man, but a blind man, sparks a similar reaction. In fact, it's interesting to note, if you look at verse 59 of the eighth chapter, and there were no chapter breaks in John's writing, they took up stones to cast at Jesus, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then it says, and as Jesus passed by, he's kind of running for his life, or at least not to be physically harmed at this point. He has time to stop and help this man that can't see. This is the only miracle in the Gospels that deals with a congenital illness. It's the only one we know that the person that was healed was in that condition from birth. There are two others in the New Testament. They're both in the book of Acts. But this is the only one in the Gospels, and John takes special note of it. It's also one of the more lengthy dissertations on a miracle. It consumes almost the entire ninth chapter. And oftentimes, miracles that Jesus or other people did in the Bible, they would mention it, they healed the lame, and maybe it'd be four or five verses. This one turns into quite a discourse because there's more to this than simply the healing of a blind man. The last verse that I read for you, verse 7, shows us that the physical restoration of his sight was instantaneous. He went to the pool. He washed off the clay or the mud that had been formed from by Jesus, and he immediately came back and he could see. This was what you would call an instantaneous miracle. But we've really got more than one miracle going on in this chapter, because the second miracle has to do with spiritual sight. And we see a progression that takes a little bit longer. And still, I would say it was rather rapid by my standards. But spiritual progressions sometimes take a little bit longer. And what I'm referring to, if you look at verse 11, which I hadn't read, they ask him, who did this? And in verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus did this. So in verse 11, this blind man is now healed, and he refers to the healer as a man. You drop down to verse 17, and they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. So now he's progressed to looking at Jesus not simply as a man, but as a prophet. And then in somewhat of a climactic verse, in verse 38, talking to Jesus, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So we've got really two miracles, I think, going on in this chapter. One was the immediate restoration of sight, but we've got a progressive restoration or development of spiritual sight. This man was spiritually blind as well as physically blind. Jesus healed his physical blindness. The man, in his receipt or acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, went through the progression of beginning to see spiritually. Why did the spiritual progression take longer than the physical? Well, I would say because Jesus was completely in charge of the physical restoration of sight. He was God. He could do this. And Jesus had the power, but because of free will, the man had to respond. And human response to God's calling is often slower than God's blessings to the individual. It's simply another event in the Gospel of John and in some of the other passages where an event in the physical world points toward a deeper spiritual meaning. Jesus brought physical sight, but really the miracle here, I think, is spiritual sight. In Luke chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." Blind were often healed in the Gospels. It's a very important part of the ministry of Christ. In Psalms 146 and 8, it says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." Probably more a reference to spiritual blindness than physical, but there are occasions when certainly the Lord did do that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it talks about recovering the sight of the blind. And we're all, I think, familiar with Acts chapter 9, when Saul, later to be Paul, was converted. The scales came off of his eyes, and he was able to see. I think that's a primary reference to him being able to physically see again, but it was probably also an appropriate reference to Paul beginning to spiritually see the man who had appeared to him on the Damascus road. Eyesight is an extremely important thing to each and every one of us. If I would go blind, I would deal with it, I think, but it would be the least of the senses I would want to lose. I ran across it's not a story, it's an occurrence of a man by the name of Thomas Stewart. And he attended a small university in McGill University in Toronto, Canada. One of the most striking things about Thomas Stewart's journey through his university years and his later life was that when he was a young man, he accidentally, while working with a knife or a sharp instrument, poked one of his eyes out. And he lost sight in one of his eyes. And I'm not sure about the exact date of this, but at that time anyway, and maybe it was fairly recent, the doctors were afraid that that would cause problems with his good eye. So they decided since he had lost his bad eye, it would be better to just go in and remove the bad eye so that there'd be no chance of it harming the good eye. I'm not an ophthalmologist or an optometrist, so I'll defer to their thinking. But the rather tragic twist in this, and we hear this occasionally, is that when they went in to take out the bad eye, somehow they took out the wrong eye. And he came out of surgery totally blind. But he wasn't to be deterred, because his dream was to be a lawyer. And he was going to McGill University to become a lawyer, study law. So one dawned in his spirit, he remained determined to pursue that goal. And for 4 years, he attended that university and completed his studies and got his degree. And when he graduated number one in his class. But maybe even a more marvelous part of that story was that graduating second in his class was his brother William. William Thomas had taken his brother, or William Stewart, partly, had taken his brother Thomas to every class during those 4 years. He had written each one of his papers, or Thomas would dictate it to him. Thomas actually wrote them, but William would have to write them. He would have to read the questions on a test. So actually, they went to school together, and William was Thomas's eyes. And Thomas later said, "Without William, I would have never learned and achieved my dream of being a lawyer." Because he needed somebody to guide him. He needed somebody to show him the way. And in a very real sense, we are all blind. And we need somebody to show us the way. And that's the role that Jesus Christ assumed. The preciousness of sight physically is, as great as that is nothing compared to the preciousness of sight spiritually. 7 years ago, I went to renew my driver's license in Missouri. Until you get older, they're good for 6 years. I went to renew my driver's license, and you do the eye test. I could not see the letters out of this eye. In one of the great understatements I'm ever going to say to you, that got my attention. I passed, because in Missouri you only have to be able to see out of one eye. I did a lot of research on that later, but at that very instance, when I couldn't see, all I could think of is, Donna's not retired. She can't take me. My Rolodex was going all these places I was going to have to call and cancel. Well, this isn't about me. It's just about how precious our sight is. I hightailed it, shall we say, to the ophthalmologist, I think. That's the doctor, the ophthalmologist. And I have some loss of vision in this eye. It's not complete, but it'll never be 20/20. I'll just put it that way. But he was able to stop it from getting any worse. And I'm still 20/20 in this eye. And I can see you, and so far I can still see my notes, and you'll know when I can't see them anymore. I'm looking out at a group of people. Most of you need help seeing, because you wear these. Now, a few of you have decided, rather than wearing these, you'd rather poke yourself in the eye. And if you want to be sadistic, that's fine. I want no part of that. I can't even watch Shane, my youngest son, do that. I don't like that. But just looking out, I'm going to assume some of you that aren't wearing glasses have contacts. I would say 80% of the people over 20 here have some kind of visual assistance with their eyes. Thank the Lord for glasses. You ever heard that in a prayer? I've never uttered it, but I think it'd be kind of appropriate. You know, it would be a lot slower getting out of the building after church without our glasses. Some of you would be bumping in. Did a little research on it, and in America we spend over $5 billion a year on eye care. I don't know if that's a big number. It is a big number, but it didn't really surprise me. 7% of Americans are legally blind. That was a little higher than I thought it would be, because I don't know that many who are legally blind. But this isn't a talk about ophthalmology. This is to talk about spiritual blindness. If 7% of Americans are legally blind, I wonder what percentage of Americans are spiritually blind. Well, I suspect the number starts with a 9 and has some other digit after it. That would be my estimate. So what's the remedy? There's really two kinds of people in terms of spiritual sight in the world. Those who do see and those who don't see. And within the group that doesn't see, there are some who don't see yet and hopefully will, but there's a lot of them that never will see. They'll never go through that progression that we saw or we see in John chapter 9. They may get glasses so they can pass their driver's test, but not necessarily the lens of the Spirit, which will get them to the goal we all want. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, he talks a lot about light and darkness. In fact, all throughout John's Gospel, that's one of the dualistic themes of the Gospel of John, light and darkness. Jesus here in this 9th chapter, as he did in a previous chapter, talks about him being the light of the world. And I suspect this healed blind man had no doubt that this man that healed him was a special fellow with a special light. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, says that the foolish heart is darkened. Later, to the Ephesians, Paul, writing in chapter 4 of that book, verse 18, talks about having their understanding darkened. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21, Jeremiah says, "Hear, O now foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and ears and hear not." Now, obviously, he's talking about spiritual sight, because these people, I think, had eyes, but they were blind. Scriptures talk about how sin blinds us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, talks about Satan blinding us. The world is blind and misses the reality of the spiritual dimension. We are all terribly dependent on someone coming alongside us to guide us. Those of you from Pleasant Hill, and probably from other congregations because you would visit Pleasant Hill, can remember it wasn't that many years ago when you would see Marilyn guiding Vernon, her husband, into the church building. His eyesight got very poor. He might have been legally blind. I wouldn't be surprised at this. And he would have her arm and she would lead him in. And as I think back on that, that was a wonderful expression of a loving couple, caring one for another. But in reality, all of us needed somebody to lead us in there. You didn't see Jesus taking our hands or our arms, but I don't know why else we would be there. And I've thought about Marilyn and Vernon several times, about how that was just a symbolic metaphor. It was a reality, but it was also a symbolic metaphor for everybody that came up the asphalt parking lot, or came in this building, or whomever, or wherever. We're all terribly dependent, and we need to understand this, of someone coming alongside to guide us. No wonder the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, later John calls it in the Greek, the Paraclete, which simply means coming alongside to help. Voltaire once said, "Even if a miracle should be worked in the open marketplace before 1,000 sober witnesses, I would rather mistrust my senses than admit and a miracle had occurred," end quote. That's amazingly sad. If he actually said, he was so determined to not accept spiritual sight that he said, "I don't care how obvious it was." And I guess some of these people didn't really care either, because there weren't very many of these people at the cross, were there? Unbelief always finds a way to reject the truth. I value my sight, you value your sight. I'm not saying my ministry would disappear if I lost my sight, but it would drastically change. I carry, every time I get a new pair of glasses, I put my old pair of glasses in the car. just in case I lose these when I'm out of town. I can't see as well through them, but I can see well enough to progress. Otherwise, I'd have to wear my sunglasses, and then I'd be Ray Charles or Stevie Wonder, and that probably would not be effective for me. But eventually blindness, those that are blind will have no other opportunity. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, they were pressing Jesus for a sign, and he says, "There shall be no other sign given you." That's a reference, and then he made a reference to Jonah. At some point, no more glasses will be given. And we desperately must depend on someone coming alongside to help us see. There are numerous places in Scripture where Jesus is dealing with his disciples, and there's a frustration. I just don't have any doubt about that. We can't hear his tone, but in his words, that they're not grasping what he's telling them. They don't grasp some of the parables. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, Jesus tries to help his disciples see, but it's very, very difficult. In that 16th chapter, he looks at them and says, "Ye of little faith." That's not the first time they had heard that. We see that in Matthew chapter 6. We see it in Matthew chapter 8. And then we see it again in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus continually struggling with that particular issue. Now, I don't know what our vision chart would say to each of us. We've each got different visions spiritually. Some of you probably would be 20/20. Some of you would be 20/40, which is where I'm at physically. But it's so important that we see, and that moves us into that marvelous doctrine of illumination, where God gives us the Holy Spirit to help illuminate His Word. The Holy Spirit revealed His Word to men who the Holy Spirit then allowed to be inspired to write down His Word, and now He gives you and I, as believers, the Holy Spirit to illuminate His Word. While Jesus was on earth, He taught His disciples. And as He was preparing to leave earth, in John chapter 14, verse 26, He says, "I'm leaving, but a Comforter is going to continue to help you to see." And the reason you are here is largely because you have some degree, maybe not 20/20, but you have some degree of spiritual sight that allows you to see, and your willingness to be guided by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Since 1955, knowledge has doubled every 5 years. Libraries, the internet groan with the weight of data. Our generation possesses more information about the universe, the human personality, and than all previous generations put together. High school graduates today have been exposed to more information about the world than Plato, Aristotle, Spinoza, and Benjamin Franklin all combined. Those of you graduating from high school now have been exposed to more information than I was exposed to when I graduated from college. It moves that fast. Neither Moses nor Paul could pass a college entrance exam today strictly based on knowledge. They just didn't have access to it. Yet everyone's standards, with all of our knowledge, society today is peopled with a bumper crop of brilliant failures. Men and women educated to earn a living, but don't know anything about handling life itself. Alumni from noted universities have mastered information about a narrow slice of their expertise, but maybe couldn't make it out of the first grade when it comes to successfully having a home, a family, spiritual values. Because knowledge is simply not enough to handle the most important issues of life. We need more. We need the ability to handle life with skill. Paul doesn't use the word blindness, but as he concludes his first letter to the Thessalonians, I think he's talking about spiritual sight when he says in verses 20, 21, and 22, "Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil." That's a passage about spiritual sight. It's a passage about discernment. It's a passage about being able to sort out the important things of life and not just the physical things of life. Few things are more important than spiritual sight. In our relationships, in our families, and in our church. And it is probably the single most lacking or faulty element in most people's lives today. We've heard that famous saying by P.T. Barnum, "A sucker is born every day." Why? Because they're not discerning. They don't have sight. Oh, they can see, but they can't see. The poet once wrote, "More the treacherous calm I dread than the tempests that roll overhead." Few people able to see the real important things of life. And it's easy for you and I to lose sight of those in the hustle and bustle. I quoted this passage last night. I quoted again from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Seeing ourselves, seeing the situation clearly. One of the spiritual gifts that we find in 1 Corinthians 12 was discerning of spirits. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul exhorts Timothy and the people Timothy was going to be exhorting to test the spirits. Test the spirits. And you don't do that with physical eyes. My wife was here over the weekend, and some of you got to visit with her. She really enjoyed renewing some of those friendships. But if I was blindfolded and she walked in and I went around, I could pick her out. Not because I saw her, but I see her with something more than my eyes. And you could do that with your loved ones too. I have no special power. It's what's needed to keep our lives in proper balance. We all remember the story of the city of Troy where the Trojan horse was wheeled in. And all they could see was this, they thought maybe a wonderful gift of surrender. And they couldn't see below the surface. Out come the soldiers at night. That's happening to family after family. It's happening to church after church. It's happening to person after person. Only seeing the outside, the physical aspect, and not seeing what's really underneath. Every once in a while, I'll be watching a TV show or a movie, and obviously it must be sci-fi, as I'm going to describe it to you, and a beautiful person, they morph them into this most hideous, scary, devilish thing. And I'm not really into sci-fi, but I've seen enough of those, and you have, some of you have, because your heads are bobbing. I wonder how we would look underneath the skin. I wonder how we look to God. If we look with physical, spiritual eyes rather than just physical eyes. We are in a battle. And in large part, we're losing that battle. I got a email from a friend of mine in Iowa, and I haven't had a chance to verify this, but he said he had, in their little town, they had gotten notice that the governor of Iowa had requested that someone sat on the courthouse in their county and read the Bible. And he was wondering if I thought that was a good idea or a bad idea. I haven't responded because I'm still thinking about it. I guess I think it's a good idea if anybody listens. If nobody's going to listen, it's probably a little hot. But there's not that interest in it. Many religious leaders are like those of the first century, differentiate superficially. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus said, you can read the signs, you can tell when it's going to rain, you can read the clouds, but you can't read the important things of life. And that's what spiritual sight is all about. The skill of separating divine truth from error. And we only know that by going through the lens that the Lord has given us. When we don't develop, or when we lose our spiritual sight, there tends to be a lapse of doctrinal clarity and conviction. And shallow knowledge of the Word of God, that shallow knowledge allows that doctrinal clarity to fade. That's why we emphasize it so much. I believe, and I say this as a corporate humility, that the churches of Christ probably study the Bible more than most religious organizations. Sometimes we sit through Bible study and think it's a little boring, and maybe it's not being presented the best way possible. But the converts that I've dealt with that come from other religious organizations repeatedly tell me, we've learned more Bible in your assembly in 6 months than we learned in the last 6 years. Now, we don't need to be proud of that, because we got a lot of improving to do on that. But I think that may be one of our better efforts. In Jude, let me read for you verses 3 and 4 in the book of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you would earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before the old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Jesus Christ. Jude says, I wanted to write to you about something else, but I've got to write to you about earnestly contending for the faith because I'm afraid you're not. They were losing their focus. They were losing their eyesight. Physically, we understand that. Our eyesight wanes as we get a little older. Usually, it gets worse. It seldom gets better. Maybe LASIK surgery, but that's an artificial approach to it. It gets worse. Well, that can happen in our doctrinal dilution also. Sometimes our discernment or our spiritual clarity, I think, is clouded by what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. And what he meant by that is the assumption that everything new is always better than everything old. Well, sometimes things new are better than the old, but oftentimes they are not. At Vandalia on Saturday, we had a good lesson on traditions. And Kenny Long pointed out that there are good traditions, there are bad traditions. You just got to weigh them regarding the Word of God. But we live in a society that tends to be relativistic in its thinking, and therefore better. It's better not to have any black and whites. It's better just to have shades of gray. That's not what we read in Scripture, is it? In Psalms 1, the first two verses, David writes, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I always hate to use this phrase because it tends to make us feel a little better about ourselves than maybe we should. But I understand I'm talking to the cream of the crop. But let me ask you, this week, will you have opened the songbook more often than you open your Bible? Nothing wrong with the songbook, but it doesn't have spiritual sight. Or you pick the book, and I don't even remember the name of the Des Moines paper, but will you have read more in the Des Moines paper this week than you did out of your Bible? Guys, will we have read the sports page more diligently than we did out of our Bible? And I can go on and on and on. Well, that's something for us each to address. Part of the loss of spiritual sight, I think, is feeling that winning souls to Christ is winning their favor, with a de-emphasis on the Bible. In my dad's generation, I understand they heard a lot of what we would call hellfire and brimstone sermons. Maybe they heard them to an excess. I don't know. But could it be that we don't hear it at all, even in our churches? Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven in his sermons. Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, asked the question, are we going to please God or are we going to please men? Also, I think spiritual blindness within us as Christians often leads to lax discipline. Lack of spiritual sight almost always leads to a lack of discipline in our personal lives, in our families, and in our congregation. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus gives us a wonderful roadmap on how to deal with problems within the brotherhood. And the goal is to always be restoration. The ultimate is to be love. But if the church is to be the banner of holiness, it must also deal honestly with its problems and not sweep them under the rug. When I had trouble reading that eye chart at the motor vehicles, I didn't want to sweep it under the rug. I wanted them to get me in right then. Well, I had to wait a few days. That got my attention. And that's just a physical thing. Sweeping things under the rug simply sends a message of compromise and loss of spiritual discernment. It's that focus that allows us to keep our lives and our church pure. When churches or individual Christians lose their spiritual focus and sight, the lines between doctrine and error get very, very blurred, and our hearts take over when our minds ought to be firm in the Word. The church will never manifest its power in society unless it maintains a passionate, clear view of the truth that Jesus has given us. Now, we all believe that. I said anything that any of you disagree with. It's the application of it that sometimes gets tough. When it's our family, when it's our loved ones, when it's our brothers and sisters, that's when it's even more important. Paul says in Romans 13 to awaken out of our sleep. That means a lot of different things. The seven letters to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3 were largely a call for them to wake up, to go back to their first love, not to be lukewarm. Why is it that right decisions are so much more difficult to make than wrong ones? Well, I think it's because the wrong ones usually play on what we maybe want to do or don't want to do rather than what we do. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 4, in a famous passage, tells us not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, not to be swayed. And spiritual sight is the key. Otherwise, we're going to be bobbing, we're going to be moving like little children. He talks about the trickery of men, craftiness, loss of discernment. William Barclay, once writing, and I took some solace in this because he was writing many years ago. He said, and I quote, "In every church there are people who must be protected. They are like little children dominated by a desire for novelty. They are at the mercy of the latest fashion in religion, and they always are under the influence of the last person they talk to." I sadly find that often to be true. Pursuit of novelty, and under the influence of the last person that they talk to. When we have a childish inability to concentrate in the essentials of the faith, we tend to deal with foolish questions. The Bible calls them endless genealogies. But we're to rise above that. We're to rise above that. Most of us probably forget how much God wants us to succeed. How much He wants us to succeed. He's given us His Son, He's given us angels, He's given us His Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit, He's given us prayer. You just keep ticking off the list of all the things God's given us so that we will succeed and so that we will see. Thank God for glasses. For without them I would not see well. But more importantly, thank God for spiritual sight. In John chapter 9, He healed a man who couldn't see. But the true glorious part of that chapter is the man, as we get to verse 38, saw Him as his Lord. And that's spiritual sight. That's seeing through the lens of God. I'm limited and you're limited by having physical eyes. I'm glad we've got them, but I think if we had spiritual eyes, we would see angelic hosts fluttering all throughout this building. I believe that. I can't prove it because I can't see them either. But someday we will, or someday we'll have that opportunity. We may not have physical eyes in heaven. I don't know that we're going to really need them. We'll have spiritual sight, but God is urging us and giving us an opportunity to see clearly what He wants us to do. I don't know what happened to that man in John chapter 9, but he certainly was in a much better position in verse 38 than he was in verse 2. A poor beggar just sitting there, he couldn't see, didn't even know how. I can't imagine what that would be like. I can't. He wouldn't know how to get there, where to go. There was a man in Nixa, he's still alive, he's now in a nursing home. His name was Wilbur Moore. And for many years, he had lost his eyesight. But he lived in his house by himself. And they would string ropes from his easy chair to the bathroom and his easy chair to the refrigerator. He lived for several years like that. I thought that was amazing. Absolutely amazing. But he could see spiritually. You know, people that are blind physically often see things you and I don't see. There's a blind lady in Kirksville. Her name's Brandy. And don't read anything into that name. But I hadn't seen her for maybe 4 years. And I ran into her at a meeting, and I didn't say anything. I just walked up the aisle. And she says, "Hi, John." And a chill went up my spine. So I had to stop. I was going to stop. I said, how did you know it was me? She said, everybody has a different gait. And I remembered your gait. I can't remember your faces. That sensitivity. Well, I'll never have that sensitivity physically, but that's something to strive for spiritually, isn't it? You get to the point where, and many of you are, you know whether it's from God because you know what God said. When you hear something, you know if that's right or not. Why? Because you've developed your spiritual sight. That's something we don't want to lose. You don't have to run home and pull out your Bible to know it was wrong. You knew it was wrong. But we all can develop it a tad better. If you have 20/20 spiritual sight, then shoot for 15/15. I don't have 20/20 spiritual sight, but I know I can improve it. Well, we're going to close our lesson and extend the gospel invitation. We all need somebody to lead us in. Vern needed Marilyn. Brandy needs her husband. And the few blind people, Wilbur, he needed somebody to help him. He even needed somebody to break off the communion for him and pick up the cup. But they can see spiritually. And what a blessing that is. If we can help anybody in any way tonight, we invite you to come as we stand.